Now, what we're going to do tonight, really, we're just going to talk about truths about heaven. So being that this is the last time, go ahead and we're going to do a very, very quick review to go all the way through it. And so very quickly, let's see how good you are. So we've been talking about unchanging core truths of Christianity. We started this whole thing talking about the really proper Bible interpretation. And so we did that. And so I felt that it was important to, you know, let's learn how to do that. And okay. All right, so we started there, but then we started talking about the attributes of the Father. Now, before we put any on, somebody shout out how many you remember. What was the first one? Anybody? Okay, so God is omniscient, all-knowing. What's the second one before we put it up there? Omnipotent, okay, all-powerful. Then somebody said what the third one was, what? Omnipresent, that's right. The number four, anybody remember that one? God is all-wise. Y'all not cheating, are you? Number five, God is?
Good.
All right. See, yeah, she's got that memory thing down, huh? That's right. Yeah. Number six, God is love. Number seven, God is merciful. Number eight, God is gracious. Number nine, God is faithful. Number 10, God is just. Number 11, God is self-sufficient. Number 12, God is holy. Number 13, God is creator of everything. Boy, I'm telling you, everything that exists. And we're going to be talking a little more along those lines at the beginning of the year, by the way. So probably starting next week. Number 14, God is infinite and eternal. Number 15, God is true. That is a true statement, by the way. And number 16, God is immutable, unchangeable. He doesn't change. So then we started talking about truths about Jesus Christ, the Son. And there's a lot more we could have said about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but, you know, just these are just things that we needed to throw out there. Number one is that Jesus Christ is God. Number two, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's something we don't back off of. Number three, Jesus Christ became a man fully. He understood fully what we experience. Number four, Jesus is fully God and fully man. So he never lost his godhood, but he did limit himself to his humanity while he walked this earth. So nobody could ever say, well, he could do that because he was Jesus. No, he did that as a man, fully, fully filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's why he could do what he did. And then Jesus, number five, Jesus is perfect and sinless. These are things we will never shy away from. Number six, Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And I like to add, the only way that you get to go and stay with God the Father. Everybody's going to go stand before him one day, but only those who went through Jesus get to stay. All right, and then the third main thing was truths about the Holy Spirit. Number one is the truth that God is Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God. And number three, God has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And again, there's so much more we could say about the Holy Spirit as well, but for time's sake, there's just no way we could have possibly covered everything. And then we said number four main point is truths about the Bible, which is the Word of God. And number one is that the Bible is the inspired or God-breathed, infallible Word of God. Why is that so important that we grasp that, take a hold of that with a bulldog grip? Because in our day and age, there's a larger and larger or higher and higher percent of pastors standing behind pulpits who do not believe that. They're the pastors, but they do not believe that God's Word is infallible. Why? Because they've been deceived. And so, of course, that's what they spread around. Then number two, the Bible is in its original manuscript is without error, or we'll say manuscripts is without error. There can possibly be a translation error here and there, but the thing is, with most Bible scholars and biblical linguistic scholars, they pretty much all agree that it's a very, very small percentage of translation error, even with all of the translations that we have out there, okay? And in its original manuscripts, it's without error. I personally prefer those manuscripts that were the older manuscripts. And so there's two sets. There's one called the Textus Receptus that was used for like King James, and there's a new one called MEV out there. The New King James uses both that one and this one called Westcott and Hort. But the Westcott and Hort manuscripts are actually the older manuscripts. So I figure the older it is, the more authentic. And so I personally like that, the Westcott and Hort, which I use now using the ESV, which most of the modern translations, by the way, come from the Westcott and Hort. So just so you know, a lot of people don't even know that. There are a lot of people who attack the NIV and the ESV and various ones, and they say, oh, they left out a whole bunch of the scriptures. No, they didn't. The older manuscripts didn't have those in them. They were added by scribes for clarity, and that's why you see in a lot of the King James versions even, you'll see words in italics and so on and so forth that were actually added. So nothing's being taken out of the Bible, and many times what happened was there was a, you know, it was already stated in one place, and so they would restate it in another place for clarity, but it wasn't in the original document. So there's a lot of people that are, you know, King James only, and boy, they'll live and die by it. But my argument against that is, well, what about anybody who speaks any other language other than English, specifically Old English? What about Chinese, Japanese? What about, you know, what about people in India? What about, I mean, are you saying that they can't have a Bible because it's not King James, that they can't have the Bible in their language? So anyway, there's a lot of arguments about that. I'm sure people will continue to do that. But the truth of the matter is the Bible in its original manuscripts is without error, period. Number three, some facts about the Bible. And we talked about that, about there's 66 books and written over at least, you know, 1,600 years, something like that, 40 different writers, and yet they all agree, they work in perfect harmony together. All of the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus is just incredible. The Bible is an incredible, amazing, supernatural book. We said that there is much evidence that the Bible that we have today is remarkably true to the original writings. We also said that as the Bible was carried to other countries, it was translated into common language of the people by scholars who wanted others to know God's word. Thank God that that has happened. But we also talked about the fact that at least half of the languages still do not have the Bible in their common language. And so we really want to get behind that. All right, we also said that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. And then we went on to the next main topic, and that was truth about God's plan of salvation. And again, I'm just flying through this as fast as I can because this is the last night that we're going to spend on this particular series. Truth about the plan of God's salvation. Humans were created by God, number one, and in the image of God. Number two, all of those humans, all people, have sinned. Number three, death came into the world through Adam's sin. Now, God had already made, just like the law of gravity, there are spiritual laws. And one of those laws is the wages of sin is death. So it's just a law. My sin causes death to come to me, all right? And the only way that I can prevent that is to hide myself in Christ, because he's already died in my place and he can't die again. Amen? So I hide myself in him. But death came into the world through Adam's sin. Number four, the fact that sin separates us from God. Number five, Jesus Christ died for the sins of each and every person in the world as a substitutionary sacrifice. No longer do animals have to be sacrificed because Jesus, you know, all the animals could do was cover our sin, their blood, but Jesus' blood literally washes our sins away, right? And then we said that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead in physical form. There are people today that doubt that. People who call themselves Christians, that doubt that. It's ridiculous, but they doubt that. But he rose from the dead. Number seven, salvation is a free gift of God. It cannot be earned by human efforts or good works, right? But just because our salvation can't be earned by effort and by good works, by doing good works, doesn't mean we shouldn't show any effort and do any good works, right? So we do good works not to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Amen? All right. And then number eight, those who come to repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, will live for eternity with Him after they die. Now, I will say this. There's a lot of people who say they came to Jesus but never came to repentance. There are a lot of people who say they came to Jesus because somebody told them, if you'll just say these words, you're in. But there was never a change of heart. There was never a regeneration on the inside because they never came to repentance. They still want to stay firmly in control of their life, okay? So I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe in that like many people teach it. But I do believe this, that His grace and His salvation is very strong. And a person will not lose their salvation because they made another dumb choice. The only way that a person can lose their salvation is to become an apostate type person and a retrobate type person where they know the truth and just willingly reject it like the Pharisees did in their day. They knew the truth but rejected it. So if a person is a born-again Christian and for whatever reason let their heart turn bitter toward God and begin to blame God for all the evil in the world and so on, and they knowingly turn away from Him and reject Him, well then, yes, they can come to that point of being apostate or being a reprobate, having a reprobate mind, having a seared conscience where they can never repent. I don't know where that point is. Only God knows, okay? I do believe that's possible, but I also believe that His grace is amazing, and I believe that His grace does carry us a lot further than what we think many times, okay? And so you don't just lose your salvation. You got to absolutely reject it and walk away from it. And I find it very, very hard to think that anybody who truly, truly knows Jesus and has truly come to repentance will ever do that, but they can, all right? We have biblical examples of that. But I will say this, I do believe that there's a lot of people who have what I call a false conversion. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I said a prayer when I was a little kid. Either they didn't know what they were doing or it was just, you know, like a magic formula, you know, that they thought they were saying. And so, but again, people have to come to repentance and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All right, then we talked about truths about hell. And that is, number one, that hell is a real place. A real place of punishment, but hell was intended for the devil and his angels. It was not intended for us. We talked about the fact that, number two, those who reject Jesus Christ will go to hell after they die. They will. Once they breathe their last breath, it's over. There are some people believe they go to a place called purgatory and so on and so forth, and people can either pay you out or pray you out. No, once you breathe your last breath on this earth, it's over. All the grace is gone, right? You either made the decision while you're alive, or you go to hell, all right? And that's a hard truth that not many people even want to talk about today. So now there is, again, sweeping across many Christian churches. They don't want to offend people with the truth about hell the way Jesus did. And Jesus didn't have a problem offending people with the truth about hell. So they just kind of did away with it. You know, well, you know, and I've heard preachers say, well, you know, hell is all this terrible stuff we experience here. And my answer to that is, you have no clue what hell's going to be like. This is a cakewalk. I mean, I don't care how, even the worst life you've ever lived on this earth is a cakewalk compared to hell. So no, I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody else to go there. But people will go there when they reject Jesus. And hell is eternal. Listen, once you're there, you can't get out. Once you're there, it's over. And it's hard for us to even imagine an eternity, much less spending eternity in a place called hell. And people say, well, why would a loving God send people to hell that He created and made in His own image? Because those people despised their Creator and rejected their Creator, and He didn't make them go to hell. They chose to go to hell. He offered an option. He said, come to Me through Jesus Christ, through His blood, and you don't have to go to hell, but many people are going to reject that. All right, and that's just the truth. Jesus said, it'll be a few that find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. He said, only a few find it. So thank God we get to be some of the few, right? But there's a bunch of others out there that I think are supposed to be part of the few too, and our job is to make sure they know, right? So hell is eternal. All right, now let's talk about truths about heaven. truths about heaven. Number one, heaven is God's home, and he created this home, and he existed before his creation. This is the heaven of heavens. It is the high and holy place. Now, let me give you some scripture. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 17. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 through 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. All right, so Psalm chapter 100, verse 5. And again, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generation or generations. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So heaven is God's home. He existed before his creation is point number one. Now, you know, somebody asked me, where do you think heaven really is? Where is it? Like, is it out there in space somewhere? Like, is it like the Borg cube floating around out in space somewhere? I mean, where? Honestly, I don't know. I think it's hard for us to really grasp that because heaven is in another dimension. So we know that God is going to make a new Jerusalem, right? A new place that we will dwell in. It gives actual dimensions and so on and so forth. But heaven is in another dimension altogether. So it's very hard to say heaven is here or heaven is there, right? Or it's out beyond Pluto or beyond a certain galaxy or whatever. We don't know geographically. We really don't. Number two, before creation, Jesus, God's Son, and the Holy Spirit lived in heaven with God the Father. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So we're not going to have time to really go through the whole thing about the Trinity, but remember, at the very beginning, in creation, he said, let us make man in our image. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, that's one of them things. It goes beyond what we can comprehend in our finite brain because we're stuck in this box and God lives outside of the box. So how can anybody be three and be one? I don't know, but he is. And he exists all at the same time, all three, all at the same time, and they're all one. I don't understand it, but I don't have to. It is what God's word says. All right, and then number three about heaven, that heaven is real. God created it. Let's look at Genesis 1, 1 through 8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's more than one heaven, by the way. There's the heaven that God dwells in, but also the outer atmospheres of the earth are called heavens, by the way. So God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, second day. John chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God created it. In fact, he created everything, literally, which again is beyond my understanding, but he did. And I'll never give on that. I believe that with all my heart. Number four, Jesus, the Christ, came down to earth from heaven. So let's look again, John chapter 1, but verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All right, so again, Jesus himself claims, I came down from heaven. So he does use the term down, so it gives us the idea that heaven is up some kind of way, right? All right, then number five, Jesus went back to heaven when he rose from the dead. Luke 5, 50 through 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Psalm 68, 18. Actually, one of the prophecies about Jesus. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. I know I'm going through this fast, but if I don't, we're not going to get to the end. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All right, so let's go to number six now. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, the majesty in heaven. So that's a reality right now. So Jesus said, I'm going to go. Back to the Father, but I'm going to send the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and dwell in you. So it's interesting because we talk about asking Jesus to come into our heart, but the truth is the way Jesus comes into our heart is through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, the Son, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, of course, they're one, but yet Jesus, as we know Jesus in his bodily form, doesn't come to live in our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of our heart. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. The point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for the second. Okay, and of course, he's talking about the first covenant could only take you so far. The first covenant could only convict you of sin, and the blood of those animals that were part of that first covenant could only cover your sin, as we said. But Jesus did more than that. He washes our sins away. Let's keep on going. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me to know that Jesus himself, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That means he's sitting there talking to him, right? Right in his ear. And he's interceding for us. That brings great comfort to me. I mean, I appreciate your prayers. I really do. But I'm real thankful he's praying for me too, right? Interceding for me. All right, number seven. Heaven is where the believer goes when he leaves this planet. It is home. See, that's our real home. Remember, we talked about the fact that we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. The reason we have to have this body here is just the same reason that an astronaut has to have a space suit when he's out of space, right? So in heaven, we don't need a body like this. We'll have a glorified body. I think we'll have an identity, but it's not the same because heaven is our home. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yet we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So he's making it clear that for us, for those that are born again, for his children, heaven is our home, and we're going to feel perfectly at home there. I was reading about, I forget who it was, but I was reading about famous last words the other day. And it was one of the Hollywood stars. It was a woman from years ago, and I cannot remember her name. But I was stunned because as she was about to pass away, one of the maids in the house, because she was a very wealthy woman, and one of the maids in the house, who apparently was a Christian, began to pray for her. And she shouted at her, "Don't you dare pray to your God for me." And then she slipped away. It was her last words. And I thought, my goodness, it's heartbreaking to know what she just experienced in that moment. But some people can be so hardened. And, you know, and again, they blame God for every wicked thing that the devil does. But this woman was so hardened. She didn't even want anybody praying for her. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle, high priest of our confession. So, again, heaven is a place where the believer goes when he leaves this planet. The Bible is very clear. The Bible, for talking about the Christian, in the context of talking about a Christian, the apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't be present with the Lord if you go into like the Jehovah's Witness called soul sleep. And you're not going to be present with the Lord if you go into a place called purgatory, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here's another one, number eight. Heaven is more wonderful than we can really comprehend. It's more wonderful than we can really comprehend. It is the blessed hope. It is the perfect place. It's very hard for us to even imagine what perfection looks like because we've never seen it. Now, I've seen some beautiful places. I mean, I've seen, you know, mountains and valleys and beautiful landscapes. And if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and places like that, that's, you know, there's a lot of beauty there. It's just beautiful. But it can't even compare to heaven. It's hard for us to even imagine that. We can try, and I think John tries to kind of describe in the book of Revelation, and we're going to read that here, but he tries to describe what heaven is going to be like. But again, I believe there are colors in heaven that we've never seen on the earth. There are things in heaven. There are feelings in heaven that we've never felt. There are things in heaven that none of us could ever possibly experience while in this body on this earth. And so it's the blessed hope. It is a perfect place that God has prepared for us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. I actually talked about this the other day. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We scratch and claw and do everything we can to try to keep this life. In fact, people will spend their entire life just trying to obtain and to get stuff to try to make this life better, and many times not spend any time preparing for the next life after this, right? And it's not really a next life. It's just a continuation of life after this. And so no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Somebody asked me a while back, do you think people that have gone before us actually look down from heaven and see what's going on here? Now think about this for a moment, because you may believe that. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe it is, how in the world are they going to be without mourning and without pain and without sorrow if they can look down and see what's going on this earth? And look at your pain and your sorrow and the things that you experience and them not experience it. So, no, I don't believe that they're looking down over us. I don't believe that they're talking to us. I do believe that God speaks to us through the Spirit. God may even send angels and talk to us through angels. We're actually going to talk about this this next Sunday, I believe. But those that are in heaven, there's an overwhelming joy. There is an overwhelming sense of God's presence that I do believe that when you get to heaven, I do believe that you will recognize each other, that you will know, you will be fully known, and you will know fully. But I don't believe they're looking down from heaven and seeing what's going on this earth. And so I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. What we want to do is make sure we get to go and meet them. Amen. And God, like I said, God's going to wipe away all the tears, everything that caused it. I believe that there will be regrets, and everything that we're going to show up with, he's going to wipe it all away. And there will be no more of that. And I believe with all my heart that those who die and actually go to heaven, given the choice, they may love you, but they're not looking to come back here. I believe that with all my heart. And so, all right, Revelation 21, verse 10 through 27. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this is not the whole heaven. This is just the city, the new city. That's a part of heaven. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement. A cubit, by the way, is about 18, they say between 18 and 22 inches, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, like the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And you may recognize some of those. Now, whether it's literally those stones or whether it's those colors that he's seeing and he's trying to describe it, I don't know, but it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Thank God, no water wells to deal with, no bills to pay, no, none of that, right? And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you've ever had an actual encounter, like I described to you guys the other day, I had that vision of actually going up to heaven and standing before Him. I've had that twice, where I had a vision where I was before the throne of God, and the light is absolutely blinding, blazing light, at least in my experience in that vision. It's very hard to describe. But there's no need for the sun or moon, because God gives the light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now remember, just before we finish this out, remember on the first day of creation, what did He do? He said, let there be what? Light. The sun wasn't even created till a few days later. So the sun and the stars and the moon, so where did the light come from? Well, right here, it lets us know, right? He is the source of light. By its light, the nations walk, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody ought to say, thank God my name's in that book. So tonight, that's it. We're going to end it right there. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You. We thank You that tonight, Lord, we can look forward to heaven. Lord, we can look forward to that time where there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. God, I thank You there will be no more temptation. There will be no more flesh to deal with, God. Lord, I thank You that You have put a lot of care into that. And I believe that when You created heaven, when You made heaven, You did it with us in mind because You just love us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that You give us an opportunity to experience it. Even though we have all fallen, even though we have all sinned, we have all been rebellious, God, You made a way for us to experience heaven. And Lord, I thank You. I thank You, God, that through the blood of Jesus, Lord, for those who have come to You and received Your salvation and come to repentance, Father, I thank You that our names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, not because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it. And so, Lord, we'll be forever grateful, Lord. I know we look forward to spending eternity with You, discovering You more and more and more for all eternity, Father. Lord, we just thank You. What a privilege it is to be in Your family. So, Lord, I thank You for Your blessings upon these people, upon their families. I pray, Father, just put a renewed fire in our hearts, a renewed passion to see those that we know and love, and even those that we don't know yet, God, but to see them in heaven and not in hell. Lord, may we do everything that we can do by Your grace, Lord, to make sure that people know. And we give You all the praise and we give You all the honor. We give You all the glory. Lord, as we go into 2024, Father, I thank You that God, you're just going to raise us up another level so that we can be more effective for your kingdom. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.